Let me have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 14 as we return once again to this powerful recounting of what was taking place as our Savior prepared to give His life in exchange for ours. So I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 14. We're just going to be looking at verses 28 through 31 in our message time, but let's back up to verse 26. And when He had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for what it has to teach us. And I pray that your name might be lifted up among us, that we would worship at your feet. Father, teach us the lessons that we so desperately need to be able to obey and serve and walk with you. And if there's one without Christ, help them to see their soul's need today and reckon the fact that without the work, the interposition of the blood of Jesus Christ, they are lost and face a Christless eternity in hell. Father, I ask for your blessing upon us as we turn to the Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe this story that we have just read somehow gets lost in our recounting of the biblical story of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And we do take it as a given that the disciples ran away as Jesus Christ was taken and betrayed and taken to trial. And we do know the story of Peter. And of course, Mark is recounting the story of Peter through the eyes of Peter. And so it's no wonder that he is so specific in what he has to say about the response of the Lord and the Lord's teaching. But remember this in order to understand the context. For as we will come next week to the passage where he gets to Gethsemane, there is this holy horror and terror that our Savior senses that Mark will recount for us. Why does that take place? Well, if you take that passage out of its context, you think that he's scared and afraid, and all of a sudden the humanity falls back away and says, "I can't believe I'm stuck in this situation." And that is the way many ungodly scholars, so to speak, come to this passage of Scripture. But within the context we're being taught, with the lessons we will see today, the preparation for what we'll see in the heart of our Savior next week as he takes the cup from the hands of the Father. This introduces something for us. And we must not lose sight of Mark's purpose. Mark's purpose in this book is to introduce Jesus to us. And in the process of introducing Jesus Christ to a Roman world, to us, and as we read it, to a world of Gentiles, we are face to face with who we are in his sight. Peter, in a small part, is coming to terms with that battle as we look to this text. The Lord, in his grace, is telling them, "You will run away. You will be scattered. But guess what? I'll meet you again." It's a message of hope couched in a prediction of disaster, of terrible things. Well, Peter's response is, "Wait a minute, I need to tell you who I am." And as he does so, the Lord becomes very precise as to how his nature of heart will work out in the next succeeding hours. So we go from a prediction into the petition of the Lord in the Gethsemane. In the predictions of this time, these dire predictions, we will find a general prediction that provides hope even in the midst of what will appear to be disaster. But that general prediction then turns to a very precise prediction with regard to the heart of Peter. And it's very instructive for us. For we are to represent Jesus Christ everywhere we go. So it is a very fascinating passage, though it's very short. We notice as we look at this prediction of failure in verses 27 through 30 that it's produced or introduced that it occurs in Gethsemane, a place they were very familiar with. They would go there often, and since there was nowhere to stay after the Last Supper in Jerusalem, nor was it the intent to stay there, they went to Gethsemane, which was their habit. And that's how Judas knew where to find the Lord and to betray him later on in succeeding verses. And we find in verse 27, Jesus introduces his prophecy, this teaching prediction that we find very specifically given, but in a general form, all of you, every single last one of you, will be made to stumble because of me this night. We know the word stumble. It's that scandalon. It's the idea of that which is the, it was originally the idea of the piece of wood that would allow the trap to fall to capture the bird. Offense is another term, the thing that catches you off guard. And it's literally here the idea of the thing that causes the disciples, the event, the trigger, the thing that causes the disciples to question the authority of Jesus. That's the idea. He says, you will be made to stumble. There's going to be something that causes you to question my authority over you. It's going to be something that shatters you and rattles you and shakes you. It's going to be something that offends you, causes you to stumble. He said, you will all be made to stumble tonight. Stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It's a prophecy from the book of Zechariah where it specifically speaks of the fact that God is going to bring anger, that wrath upon the shepherd, and it's going to be at the hand of God that the shepherd suffers. And that is so foreign to what the people are expecting in that day, that religious day. It was unheard of. So God does the striking of the shepherd, which is Jesus. This is a messianic prophecy. And the sheep will be scattered. So the disciples are going to scatter away. What happens with sheep who are in a flock and they see their shepherd fall? There's no more a leader. And so they scatter and they're left to their own devices and they struggle. So a very specific prediction of failure. It's a teaching prediction that expresses a knowledge of our nature, doesn't it? God knows the dust from which we were created. He knows our nature. We also need to reckon that he will display that nature to us to tell us who we are, doesn't he? Kids, as you get ready to launch out of your home and prepare for the future as to what God might be having for you, there are a lot of your compatriots, a lot of your peers who are wondering who they are. Who am I? Back in the book of Proverbs, there's a passage that says the fool wants to know his own heart. You know, who am I? Trying to pursue that sense of knowledge. And they're lost for the rest of their days if Jesus Christ doesn't step in. They're just never really sure. They might get a sense of bearing from their parents. They might have an idea of what they're good at. But who are you? Who am I? And there's some who through all their life wrestle with that lesson. You're coming to a time, which is a very normal time, to say, who am I? Where does it start for a Christian? What's God say about me? God knows your nature, doesn't he? And because God knows your nature, you need to spend time with him in order to be able to identify what he has for you for the future. And so that's all part and parcel of what this is. The Lord says, I know your nature. You are going to be scattered. It's your nature. I know this will take place. I know what your nature is about. And you have to reckon that nature. But then there's also this sovereign nature of God that is expressed. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Who's done this? God does. God is doing it so that you might live. The shepherd had to die in your stead so that you might be born again and might live. And so the text tells us, verse 28, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Mark is putting in motion what he will recount in chapter 16 around verse 7, where they go and gather and they hear and meet the Savior in Galilee. So you find the disciples meeting him, 500 at one time see him in Galilee, who are all followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord is giving hope even in the midst of failure. That's good to know. Young people, isn't that good to know? Sometimes we'll fail, but God gives you hope as you follow him. He knows what it's about. And so his sovereignty is in place. And he says, there's knowledge of hope even in the midst of a prediction of failure. The Lord knows what's going to happen. He knows our nature. But after I have been raised, hear me, disciples, when you stumble, remember these words, after I have been raised, I live. I will live forevermore. and I live so that you might live. And so he says, I will go before you to Galilee. He's revealing who he is. And Mark is introducing for us these clarion words that continue to tell the Roman people reading his book that Jesus was in control. He was not surprised by the events. He wasn't overtaken by the events. He didn't somehow get the ball rolling and then somehow fall prey to the machinations of men. Instead, Jesus Christ said, this is what must happen. I'm telling you who I am. Believers, how important it is for us to know Christ. Who is he? And as you go into a lost world, you are telling them who Jesus is. What did Peter do? He does what a lot of us do. Well, Lord, I know who you say you are, but let me tell you who I am. Isn't that what Peter does? He turns right around when the Lord has now predicted failure and he's included in the bunch. He stands up and says, wait a minute, Lord, I'm going to tell you who I am. Teens, there are a lot of people who are going to try to tell God what they're going to do with their lives. Isn't that true? That's what's happening in this world around us. We're going to tell you who we are. And you know, this religion that we have today of easy believism and this kind of megachurch philosophy of smile and everything will be okay is kind of saying, I'm going to tell God who I am, in case he hasn't noticed. Now, look what Peter does. Peter does what many of us find in our own nature, and it leads to a precise prediction of failure for him. The Lord is kind in telling the disciples, don't be surprised, you will fail. You're going to be scattered. You will be offended. But I am going to return. I will see you again in Galilee. Keep that as your hope when you fail. Then I'm in charge. I know all these things. I know your nature. And even though I know this nature, I'm going to still love you. That's what the Lord's communicating. And Peter turns around and says, wait a minute, Lord. Even if all, verse 29, are made to stumble, yet I will not be. I will most certainly not be, he says. He underlines it. He emphasizes it. His emphasis to say, I will not fail you, Lord. Lord, you've told me who you are, and you've told me what you think about me. But I'm going to tell you, I will not do that. I will not. These others, that's their business. But as for me, I will not stumble. I will not fail. I will not run away. It will not be me, even if all are made, even if every last one of them fails. Yet I most certainly will not. Believers, do you see that Jesus stood there and listened to Peter? We do the same thing so often. We get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to obey you. And nothing's going to let you down. All our hope is in us. It's got nothing to do with him. And we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to do this for you today. Wow. Who's your God then? Not the Lord. There is a need for us to remember that we're dug from a pit of clay. There is a nature that we all have and share in common. It's a sin nature. And that sin nature is ugly and awful and miserable, and it will tear us to pieces, and it will not allow us to serve God. Apart from God's grace, we would have never trusted Christ. That sin nature drags us down and defeats us and destroys us. And you know, the Lord says, disciples, I know your nature. I know your nature, but remember there's hope in me. Peter said, no, I want you to know who I am. I won't let you down. So the Lord must turn to him. And even with these strong words, even Peter doesn't seem to be shaken. But these are strong words we must listen to. The Lord says in verse 30, Jesus said to him, assuredly, that's that word amen, or verily, verily, or it's that formula that says these things are true and they are unquestionable. Assuredly, amen, I tell you, verily, I say, verily, verily, I say to you emphatically, Peter, that today, even in this night, not just within the next 24 hours, but in this very night, in the darkness in Gethsemane, I'm telling you, within these hours of darkness, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me once, twice, three times. That is specific, and that took place. It was fulfilled. Our Lord knew that. Now, he could have headed Peter off at the pass and it said to all the disciples, all of you, I want you to know you will stumble, and Peter, especially you, buddy. But he didn't do that. The Lord loved them. He knew what they were made of, and despite what they're made of, he still loved them. And he still gave himself for them and poured out his life upon the cross of Calvary and upon the ground of Calvary so that we might live. And Peter turns around and says, Lord, not I. I will not do this. And it still didn't get through Peter's head. Verse 31, but he spoke, kept on speaking in the original language, it says, even more abundantly, vehemently. He kept on overemphasizing what he was going to do. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. What an amazing passage. Which introduces for us next week Gethsemane and the horror of taking upon Jesus. Listen, Jesus Christ was just dealing with disciples who still didn't get it. Their blindness was still there before them, and they're saying, no, we won't do it. And especially Peter said, Lord, I will not deny you. We all find ourselves in the midst of those men and can all identify with their behavior. And so next week when we look at Gethsemane, and the Lord says with heart, it says he became distressed. Why? Because that very nature of those disciples that was so empty and prideful and arrogant and contradictory was what he bore upon himself, including your burdens of sin and mine. Our sin nature, our propensity to sin, our arrogance before God, our high-handed, fist in the face of God kind of pride says, Lord, I will be good. I will take care of myself. I will do good in your sight. Look at me. I won't let you down. The Lord takes that upon himself, and you see him shaken in the horror of the offense that he became before the Father, because that's the offense of our sin. That's the story of this passage. That's what creates for us the Lord saying, I'm introducing myself to you. And we turn around and say, Lord, let me introduce myself to you. And it's all wrong. I think the burden of my heart as I look at this day, and what I find to be even poignant for our graduates and all those who have special things. I mean, there are birthdays this week too, which is a cool thing. It's always a time to mark on the calendar and say, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Where am I going? It's always good to stop and take stock of who we are. As we try to make decisions of the future and obedience and steps of obedience, it's good to make sure that God's in control and not me saying, Lord, let me introduce you to myself now, who I am, the new me. God doesn't need that introduction. Needs a humble obedience. We turn to the Word of God, and we have to come face to face with the fact that we have a nature that's in common with others. And I want to give you six things that kind of jump out at me as we think about this nature and how do you deal with this nature that we all have in common. The first one is simply knowing the stuff of which we are made. You go to the book of Romans chapter 3. We're all unrighteous. We're all concluded in unbelief. We all have this sinner's snapshot of this, the poison of asps under our lips. And as we open our mouth, there's the tomb, the sepulcher that is just seen and heard. And what's within the heart just bubbles up out of the speech because we're sinners, because we have a fleshly nature, because we are Adam's descendant, because we are condemned in the sense of being totally depraved. Everything about us has been touched by evil. It's an ugly thing in the presence of God. And so God says the righteousness of man is as filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind have driven us away from his sight. That's who we are. Do not introduce yourself to God any other way. We are sinners. that are in desperate need of the grace of God. As nice and as good as we are, it's always good to look to the Word and say, Lord, what do you see? This night you will be offended at me. It's a reminder that we've got feet of clay, but how precious that the Lord says, when I rise, I'll meet you in Galilee. I love you, is what he says. Despite all that, it's a sovereign love. So he reminds us that there is no good thing within us. He reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That God doesn't look at any of us and say, I need you. No, he says, I choose you. I love you with an everlasting love. Teenagers, if you begin there with an understanding of who God says you are, not who you introduce yourself to be to the Lord, then you've started from the place God wants you to start. Lord, I have nothing to give you. I'm here because you've given all. I think the second thing that we need to recognize is that there is a transformational place where it begins, and that is the heart. The world tells you you get better by bringing things in from the outside. You know, you do this, you do that, you get this education, you get that ability, you study, you work hard, you bring this upon yourself, you do these things. The world will tell you that's how you're supposed to say, God, let me introduce myself to you. Something that comes from the outside in. But the Lord says that you're supposed to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What is within the heart is what bubbles out from the inside. You can't be transformed from the outside in. It's always from the heart. And so that's why Romans 10 says that man believes with the heart. That righteousness begins there. The heart is the key, not the education. Not what's been given to you or poured into you. It's got to come from the Lord and his work in your heart. And that is a key. Recognize the transformation begins in the heart, and that has to be God's. That's what he loves. That's what he sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You can fool all kinds of people with what's on the outside. And Peter was pretty good at that. And so he says, Lord, let me introduce myself to you. When he should have been hearing from the Lord, let me introduce myself to you, Peter. Let me introduce myself to you. Number three, being born again is the key to God's sovereign grace and work in your heart and life. Being born again is that key. The old man then is crucified, still has his old voice, doesn't have the power over you anymore. Before being born again, the world has control. Your heart is lost, and you are without Christ, and the old nature reigns. And the old nature might conform to things that are conventions from the outside, or religion, or whatever, or parental control. But the key of it all is that when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you then become free to be in liberty serving Jesus Christ. And that's where decision-making has to go if you want to serve the Lord for all of your life. You must be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, except when a man is in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a work of God. It's a miracle. And those who are within this church who know Christ as Savior are living miracles that God has done. That's the beauty of the fellowship of God's people. Number four, there needs to be that feeding of that inner life that God has given within you. That is that turning to the Word of God. That is that seeking to obey. That is the life of reality of confessing sins and being done with sin and letting the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the promptings of the Holy Spirit based upon the Word of God take root in your heart and seeking to obey Him first. Awful lot of young people today, on this day, within this week, seeking to create their way in this world. But if they have begun to create this way in their way in the world without God, they're saying, let me introduce myself to you, God, and to the world. And what's the Lord say? You're doomed to failure in the eyes of God. It's got to be the work of Jesus Christ in the heart. And so feeding that inner life is so desperately important. John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he continues to remind us to remain in the Word. And young people, that's key. Adults, that's key for us too. We need to abide in the Word of God. Number five, I think, is what we find here in this text especially. We need to distrust our own fortitude. It's a word for strength. The old idea of courage, that I can do these things myself. Distrust yourself and your idea of fortitude and willpower and confidence in you. We have no confidence before the Lord. You begin that way and you go and try to witness. What do? You're caused to offend and stumble, because the name of Jesus Christ isn't loved everywhere in this world. You go forth from here and say, okay, I'm going to do right now. I'm going to put aside all this childishness, all this sinfulness. I'm going to put aside all of these things that have weighed heavily upon my heart, and you're going to be doomed to fail. And the Lord knows that. And he says that to these disciples. Tonight, this very hour, by the way, Peter, it's going to begin. And before you hear the rooster, you'll deny me once, deny me twice, deny me a third time. Because Peter, you're trying to introduce yourself to me. And you need to listen to who I am. Who is Jesus? He's the one who continues to love them. And so number six, stepping out on a humble, trusting courage in obedience to the Lord. It is simply depending on him. And that is his leadership in your life. That's what God calls us to. When you come to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, there's this precious passage of Scripture that reminds us that though we fail and though we will let God down, God's grace is even more. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key to it all. The book of Mark is introducing Jesus to a Gentile world. This passage is introducing Jesus to those who are about ready to read of his passion and his death. He knew what we're made of. He knows what you are made of. He knows everything about you. He knew what Peter's problems were going to be. And he knew that Peter was going to say, Lord, I won't fail you. And so in an even more precise way, he says, Peter, here's how you're going to do it. But remember what Peter had heard before. He heard from the Lord, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. And later on, he says to Peter, he said, feed my sheep. Peter says, I can't do that. Because Peter knew what he was made of. And he had finally heard the words of Jesus. Let me introduce who I am to you, Peter. To those disciples, they heard the words, I will meet you in Galilee after I'm resurrected. What words of hope they must have been. Believer, I want to challenge you with what we've shared with you together today. If you're a graduate or you're hitting some special time in your life and you're saying, Lord, what I want, make sure it's not just turning to the Lord and say, Lord, let me introduce me to you. Moms and dads, we've got to be careful too, because we're not just introducing our kids to Christ. Our goal is to introduce Jesus Christ to our kids. And as adults, let us live remembering that the Word is designed to introduce a sovereign Savior who loves us despite who we are, knowing full well who we are. And next week we're going to see that He shudders when he bears our sin on Calvary. Let's put aside pride and arrogance and turn to the Lord and ask him to teach us who we are. You've heard this hymn writer say this before, but let me share with you these words once again. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well, and thousands more. But Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ is answered with his blood. We give you a moment to pray and worship our great Savior. Father, I so thank you for your word. I thank you for the awakening in our hearts to the things of righteousness. It is that awakening that reminds us of your majesty and your immensity and your truth and your sovereignty and your glory. Father, we stand in awe in your presence. There's a holy sense of terror, and yet it's a sense of godly fear, a respectfulness and an awe at your power, and yet also a humble acceptance of the words you are forgiven. It is an incredible sense of fullness of the grace of God. I pray that in some small way, as we've turned to the Word of God together today, and we see the disciples in their few moments of facing themselves, that you'll help us to remember that that's what we must do. Turning to the Word of God and beholding in the Word of God as a man beholding in his face in a mirror. Fathers, help us to listen closely. Help us by your grace to see your work continue in our lives of causing sins to be defeated and victory to be in Jesus, and seeing a humble, holy obedience despite a world that seems to lack an understanding of who you are. Cause us, Father, to, in humility, be ever more desirous of obeying you and confidently trusting and resting upon you our complete confidence for the obedience that you call us to. Father, what a gracious introduction to the Savior of our souls, who despite what he knows of us, would say, I love you, I have chosen you, and I will bear your burdens. Let me introduce myself to you. May we be quiet and listen, and may we be faithfully, thankfully, joyfully obeying by your grace and by your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.